have the last 2 weeks received the information leading up to the text that I've been addressing in Luke chapter 2. We learned of how the news of the baby had come to both Mary and to Joseph, and how they handled all of that emotionally and personally. And then we recognize that the way, in order for God to fulfill his prophecy, that he used men, kings, emperors, to bring about a frustrating situation, no doubt, to get people to leave their present home, to go back to their heritage, where their lineage began. And that brought Mary and Joseph, Mary with the babe in her womb still, on their way to Bethlehem. And we have now arrived at the place where we ended last week, that she did bring forth the son. His name is Jesus. Matthew attributes the title Emmanuel and defines that for us, God with us. And I'll not say anything more about that, because somebody else will be preaching on that, no doubt, on Christmas Eve. But she brought forth her son. God had now physically, visibly fulfilled the initial step of the promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 3. Thousands of years. The prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, coming from the very voice and mind of God, and I might add the heart of God, was that he had made a promise that he would bring forth a ruler. He would bring forth, before a ruler, he would bring forth a deliverer. And this is where some of the things that, concepts that tripped up the Jewish people of old. They thought a deliverer would deliver them out of the hands of Rome, obviously. But that's not the initial need of man. It's not to be delivered from a political power or from a persecution, but to be delivered from their sins. Now, I don't know how many Christmases this is for you, and how many times you have sat and heard Christmas stories told from the Bible in sermons and lessons, but I am quite aware that it is more than just a few, for many of you. And there's really nothing new to share. Yes, it is the same old story that still brings fresh life and hope and peace to our own hearts. And Lord willing, to the hearts of those who have yet to believe the message. Not just to believe it up here. Oh, I've heard that before. But to believe it in here. I believe. And yes, as a human being, I wrestle with my own struggles of belief and unbelief. But Lord, I believe you more than I believe me. That's where we need to be. I believe you more. What we have here when we left last week was the babe, born in a place that would not have been considered a place of great royalty, but a place of almost being forgotten. There's an old Christmas carol that talks about in the cave, and more than likely that's what it was. A dugout area underneath a home somewhere, where only the cattle would go in, and the lambs and the goats and whatever else they had to feed, to go in at night from the cold, to find a place of protection in the dark hours when the wild animals would roam to capture something for themselves. And there's Mary and Joseph, having delivered this little one called Jesus, and they used that as their hospital room. They used that instead of the creature comforts of what they did have promised to them. The hustle and bustle of thousands of people coming in to register for this taxation that we mentioned and addressed last week from Caesar Augustus. In the stillness of the night, there are those three having a special moment before God. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit takes the page and turns it for us as we come to verse number 8. And there we're in the same country. The same country as what? Where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, in the same area. Shepherds. Shepherds are not generally considered front news. They wouldn't hit the front page of any section of today's Sunday paper. Shepherds were beyond the wanted ads of yesteryear. They're sort of the lost, a little announcement back on the next to the last page of a Sunday paper. The shepherds. Abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In other words, we could have just said here, yeah, while this was going on with Mary and Joseph delivering and bringing about this baby, everybody was doing what they were expected to do. Day in and day out, and for the shepherds, night in and night out, they're just found doing what shepherds do. We could bring it into 2024. If Mary and Joseph had made their way to Sinking Spring and they had to register, and what is everybody else doing while Mary and Joseph are having their baby? They're going to work. They're hitting the grocery store. They're getting their last minute items. Everything's business as usual. But then it gets interrupted, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That word sore matters here. And it just doesn't mean very. It is describing a fear that came upon these shepherds as the one angel, more than likely, is in front of the rest of the angelic host. He's sort of the captain of this army of angels that all of a sudden come out of nowhere. We have a lot of people today sky-gazing at night. I wonder if we have one hovering around us. And so what if we do? What are we going to do about it? Well, there was more than just a hovering craft. This was an angel of the Lord. Some Bible scholars argue whether or not this should be a definitive article or not before the angel of the Lord. Some would like to just, they take a position that it was an angel of the Lord. I tend to lean toward the angel of the Lord. This was the representative of God. He was the one given the message. In fact, the word angel phonetically is where we get the word messenger. The messenger of the Lord has a message to give. And he's accompanied by his army, the army of the Lord, the angelic army of heaven. We don't know how many, but there was a bunch. Enough to call and just be described as an army. It's what host. Host is another word that was used in the Old Testament to describe armies of captains or armies of generals as they would go in from one territory to take over another. This was not a takeover. This was simply an announcement. And what an announcement it was. Well, why such a host of angels? Why such a special presentation in heaven? It's because Jesus had been born. Not because of the shepherds, but because heaven's beloved Son, if you will, had been born, taken on flesh, and was now dwelling among men. The Creator, now a child, an infant. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord gives the message and says unto them, prefaces the message with these wonderful words, fear not. Again, why would he say fear not? Because the angel sees them sore afraid, to the point where they are scared stiff, terrified. What is about to happen to us? This is not a usual sighting. This is very unusual. Almost to the point is, oh no, are we going to die here? Is this the end of our life? Is there no more shepherding to be done? We don't know. This is not a common activity or a common experience, obviously, for these men. And after the one angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Calm down, fellas. Relax. I have something wonderful for you. I'm going to embellish here a little bit because it is in the text. If we just have to read it and understand it this way. The angels are coming, led by the angel of the Lord, to give a message that God wanted given to a specific group of people. Not kings, not princes, not the big wigs, but the low level. I mean, shepherds were not considered, and I'll get to this in a moment, they were not considered privileged people at all. God chose the basis, the bottom rung of humanity, to give this glorious message. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's coming to you guys first. And that's going to spread. The news is going to get out. Now, in between here, I believe there was a moment where the shepherds began to realize we're getting some firsthand information that we need to share. Christian, we have firsthand information. In fact, it's not just information, I trust. It's intimate. It's personal. It's changed us. It is transforming us. We have every opportunity to share it like the shepherds. And then he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, not a king, but a Savior. A Savior, which is the Anointed One, the Lord. The Messiah has come, the Master. The Messiah, the one that you have longed for and looked for. In fact, there is historical proof that these shepherds were shepherding sheep that were used for the sacrifices in the temple. The priests, I mentioned this last week, the priests weren't even given this information first. And I wonder if they would have had the same receptive heart and mind that the shepherds had when they heard this message. Or would they have done exactly what they have done as Christ was using his ministry, doing his ministry for 3 or so years,
and just constant rejection, 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 until they've had enough, until they had him arrested and nailed to the cross. Questions with no answers, but interesting nonetheless. The message to the shepherds is Messiah, the Lord, has been born. And this shall be a sign unto you. So that now they have the message, now they have a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, the first part isn't so different. Infants were born and swaddled in clothes all the time. There's only one in a manger. Only one. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. They couldn't keep silent, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Is that still true today? It is positionally, but can only be practically when the news hits the ears of others. Believer, are we still praising God? Well, you did a fine job this morning. But how about Monday morning? How about Monday afternoon? How about Thursday afternoon? How about before you get ready to go grocery shopping? Or when you're done grocery shopping? Still praising God? Saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The great news for dark days came to men. Came to mere men. These were dark days. You can just take your New Testament and your Old Testament, and you'll see a blank page between two Testaments. That one page represents 400 years of silence from heaven. 400 years. More than likely, none of us will live to be 100. That's over four lifetimes, four plus. When Malachi was done being written, God was silent to his people until this. He sent his messengers to men. Yes, it was a significant event with Mary and Joseph there in this cave bringing forth her firstborn, God's only begotten, and nobody knew until God sends the captain of the angels to lead the charge of his heavenly army to bring an announcement to shepherds. I've thought about using an analogy, but anything that I use could be offensive, so I'm not going to give an idea of what that could be like. Because if I were to say an auto mechanic, or if I were to say to a housewife, it would all sound demeaning. Shepherds. Nobody talks to a shepherd. Sometimes we think we're nothing. Well, maybe you made it in Who's Who when you were in high school. Some of us made it to Who Are You?
Some of us made it to who cares? Who's who seems significant. Shepherds? There was no who's who of shepherds. They were lost in the view of the landscape. People didn't walk by and go, oh, look, sheep. They certainly didn't walk by and go, oh, shepherds. It blended in with the landscape of the day. These shepherds, to the lowly heart of shepherds, the message of the good shepherd, which John writes about in his gospel, came to those who worked with sheep. I find that thrilling. And guess what he's called pastors to do? To shepherd. That point is not lost with this shepherd. Men who were viewed by the rabbis of all people, the religious, they were looked at as religious outcasts. Can you imagine a pastor standing at the door of a church and saying, you can't? He's got his clipboard. You don't meet this, you don't meet that, you don't meet this, you don't have that, you're doing this, you wear that, this is this. You can't come in. God stooped not just down to earth by having his son born in the agricultural sense of the word among animals, but he brings the message to a group of people that are considered religiously outcast. How ironic. And yet, these men could not even bear personal testimony to something in a courtroom. The heavenly message of Messiah's birth came to people who were not even looked at as being reliable, being trustworthy, being honorable. But God did. Aren't you glad God stooped to the lowly when he saved you and me? We're still unworthy. These men are the ones to whom the angel of the Lord came to bring the news that the Son of God has arrived on time. These men, they're doing their job in the stillness of night. They're tending sheep in darkness. Why are they out in darkness? Because shepherds protect sheep when they're most vulnerable at night. You have shepherds who would lay down by the gate in which would protect the sheep in the wilderness. And some were not fenced in, so the shepherds would have to make sure that they were walking around them, keeping them all in one area. And most of the time, it wasn't just one shepherd, it was a number of shepherds working together, coordinating the sheep, all during the night to protect. And they would lay down by the gate if it was fenced in to be the first wall of defense against a wolf or a lion or whatever, a bear, fox. Tending sheep in darkness. That darkness is true of all of us because we live in the darkness of sin. sinful world. Before we knew Jesus, we were filled with sin and darkness. They're tending their sheep. And they became terrified, as I've already pointed out here, that when the angel came, behind him was this army, this host of angels. The first thing he says in verse 10 is, fear not. They're terrified. They had come into contact with God by virtue of these angels from heaven. And the glare of the Lord in the midst of the glory and the giver of the news is, I believe, this Shekinah glory of God that we read about back in Exodus chapter 16. In fact, there are seven appearances of God in Exodus that reference this glory. Now, Bible scholars and Bible commentators and pastors like myself have wrestled for years as to what exactly is this. Is this just bright light representing the holiness of God as Moses was up on the mount and caught a glimpse of the back of God and came down physically changed, hair bleached, suntan of all suntans? Or is this just an expression of the distinctive difference between God and man? Or a combination of that and more? In fact, in Exodus 16:10, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Remember, cloud by day, fire by night. God's presence protecting them. God's man in front, God in the back, protecting the vulnerable part of man. Their soul's need, like every soul, is impoverished. These shepherds were just as spiritually impoverished as any person today. They were desperate men because of sin. For some of us, all we can remember is the place and where we got saved. Some of us who got saved as children. But as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God and begin to have a deeper understanding of how sinful we really are, our depravity. Not that we boast in it. We boast in the grace of God that reached beyond our depravity and saved us in our desperation, delivered us, eternally delivered us. But these men, like any living in sin, were desperate. And when they heard that Christ the Lord, translated in their mind, Messiah, the anointed one of God, has arrived, their desperation turned into exhilaration. They desired peace like any man, like any woman. Peace. Jesus spoke to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The Lord speaks about, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They desired peace, but there's no peace to the wicked. To be categorized as wicked, one does not have to do wicked activities. They just are separated from God because of sin. Depraved, sinful nature. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Nine chapters later, in Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I find it interesting that in the book of Isaiah, the prophet,
It's those early chapters where the promise of Messiah is given. Chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 6. And all the while, God is speaking to his people, saying, come to me. I can bring comfort. I can bring rest. I can bring deliverance. I will bring peace. That was their attitude. No, thank you. The world does the same today. Maybe you did that the first time you heard the gospel. Not me. That's not for me. God won't do that for me. That kind of God doesn't exist. Well, the Bible says he does. There is no peace with the wicked. Oh, they can buy all kinds of presents and they can have a great Christmas, but you know what? There's still no peace. And that's what makes this time of the year so great to share the gospel. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men came from heaven, not from songs written by men and women. To these men came the angel with a wonderful, glorious message. The messenger of the Lord brought the supreme message that these shepherds needed to hear. And again, I come back to this point. Christian, we have the message. We're the shepherds. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. What are we doing? This is not a beat down. This is an encouragement to us. That's right. I have the same message. Christ the Lord has been born. And we have the other chapter. Christ the Lord died on the cross, shed his blood, paid for our sin, ready to forgive. Remission of sins, forgiveness. Their message is verses 10 through 14. And I'll summarize that very quickly because it's easy. It's a message of hope. Yes, it brings peace, but there's also hope. Remember from last week, if you will, the Jewish people are not living their daily lives with any sense of peace or hope. They're hopeful for change in the leadership. They're hopeful, but they really don't have any hope. But these angels came with the message of hope. Christ. Christ the Savior, the one to redeem them from their sin, had arrived. And this communicated to all the people that this is for the rich and the poor, the well and the sick, the sovereign and the servant, the old and the young, the sober and the addict, for the employed and the unemployed, for the boss and the employee. The message of hope is Jesus, the crucified one, the risen Savior, the coming again Savior, the bridegroom for the bride, the church. The converts. This message brings about converts. It converts people from being desperate in sin to being delivered from sin. The removal of fear. When the angel said, fear not, this is not a bad thing, this is a great thing. Fear goes when Christ comes. If you're living with fear today, you need to ask yourself the question, where's my focus?
Is it on it? Is it on stuff? Is it on me? Or is it on Jesus? Fear not. Stop being afraid is what this angel said. Stop it. Whoa, we're not here to hurt. We're not here to harm. We have a message of hope. We have a message of peace. We have a message that will change your life, convert. And it was received with joy. It's coming. It came. The message, very clear. I'm here to bring you a great message that'll change your life. A message of great joy. It's a joyous message. It's a transformational message. It is a message that will ring true in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The good message. Good message in the original language is the word that we get evangelize from. Again, I don't believe that is just a thing. I believe that was intentional because I believe every word that God spoke that's recorded was intended for us to glean from, not to question, but to embrace. I bring you a message worthy of evangelizing. A message of great joy. It is a message that has replaced all the bad news your life has encountered. The glad message of Jesus Christ's birth has replaced the bad news of the rabbis and those of their ilk, who loved going around with their measuring rods and their charts of contrast and comparison and weighing people out as, well, you might get there or you might not get there. This message, it's not just a message of hope, but it's a message from heaven. It's a heavenly message. That's what makes it a hopeful message. It's heavenly. Angels praising God in heaven came down to earth to praise and to have men praise him on earth. The idea of praising God is to ascribe glory to God. Do you speak much of God? Do our lives speak of God? Do we intrigue those around us by the way in which we deal with life, handle problems, frustrations, mishaps? This message from heaven assured these shepherds that they too could have this if they would believe. We're reminded again back in John's gospel where Jesus spoke to his disciples that the Lord Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Preparing a place. Does that excite you? You just want to park out here. I have my days. I'm sure you do too. I'd like to do a little bit more before I go check out my new place. But before Christ, this is all we had. And then what? And after that, then what? This message of hope that came from heaven is also a message of help. Of help. I need help. Did you ever say that to anyone? Or make it more personal, I need your help. Or would you help me? God came to the rescue even before we realized we needed help. But God commendeth his love toward us, And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you, for me. It's a message of peace for troubled hearts. This message that we would call today the Christmas message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We would say it's the Christmas message. But the help that this message gives is peace for troubled hearts. Romans 5 is a good place to set your anchor when you're troubled. In Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can chew on that for a month and come up encouraged and have your heart blessed and settled with peace with God. If that transformational transaction took place in your life, you are justified. You and God are now at peace. It's also peace not just for troubled hearts, but for troubled minds. Oh, our minds. Some of us can't turn them off, especially at night. So where's our help? Comes from the Lord. When your mind can only be thinking, when others are sleeping, about the deep scars of a bad relationship, or a wayward child, or two, or three, or uninformed grandchildren about God and His grace and love, or a medical situation. Man, those thoughts can really tear us apart. Can't they? The message of Christmas is personal. Yes, we acknowledge we live in dark days, but we've got good news. Good news we embrace. I trust if you believe it personally and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you can sing, it is well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That doesn't mean the reality of life with those loved ones and all the problems out there are automatically resolved. But as far as you and God, it's well. There's peace. And sometimes that peace gets interrupted with the troubles of the dark days of our lives. But in Isaiah 26:3, this is a verse that can anchor your soul. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, not me. Many times the thoughts of life, we cannot do anything but pray. Our thoughts have got to be anchored on the of that verse in Isaiah 26:3. God, you promised to keep me in perfect peace. My boat is rocking. I'm getting hit in the face with the spray of the sea of trouble. God, anchor my thoughts and my heart afresh. Overwhelm me with your peace. Sinful men need the Savior. Is he your Savior? Is your soul anchored to him? Sinful men need the Savior.
Another thought that's very important and very elementary to most of us, but it's still true nevertheless. Salvation only comes to men through Jesus Christ.
John 14:6. There's no other way. Jesus alone. Not a church plus Jesus, not membership plus Jesus, not offerings plus Jesus, not service plus Jesus. Jesus alone. So we ask number three, do you know the Savior? If you say no, and it doesn't bother you, I plead with you. Change your mind. Let God change your heart. Let God change your life. Do you know the Savior? We have a Savior problem in this world. We reach out to everything and everyone. We're willing to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars for some type of saving, for some type of rescue, for some type of hope. We're willing to buy temporary peace. We tend to look to everyone else instead of the Lord. The angel didn't come by saying, hey, I've got a buffet opportunity for you. We've got some choices on the menu today, A, B, or C. He said, I've come to bring you one message with one person in view. Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Do you know him? Not have you heard? Do you know him? Does he know you? He wants you to know him. Come unto me. He invites you. Come. Take him up on the invitation. Come as a sinner needing a Savior. Call him the Savior like you're drowning in the ocean of sin that you are. And find that he will rescue and give you rest. Christian, what room does Jesus have control of in your life?
I'll tell you one thing. If all you're doing is giving him bits and pieces and then taking them back along the way, you will never have continual rest and peace. You will live in doubt. You will live disturbed. You will feel convicted. Does he have the whole house of your life? Or have you been holding back? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. It's still true. We sing it much. Does he have our everything? And we should wrestle with that question. I wrestle with that question. Have I truly given my everything? Does he have it all? Does he have all of you? The great message for dark days is the Savior, and he has come. And we can say today that he fulfilled the plan of God and he's ready to save any and all today. If you need the Savior, make today
the day of your salvation? Christian, wrestle with that question. Does he have all of your life? Father, thank you for the wonderful message. Once again, as we have visited it in Luke 2, we're thrilled that the promise of the Old Testament prophets was fulfilled the day in which Jesus was born in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger there in Bethlehem, prophesied just as the Old Testament prophets have recorded, in particular, Micah 5. We rejoice in the great declaration that the angel gave to the shepherds that night. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that Savior is still saving. That Savior still is the Savior. Is he truly our Savior? Lord, I pray that if there be one here today or one listening to this message today, that they, like the shepherds, would come in their sense of fear and awe and take the message personally and carry that message publicly and identify in it and share it and live it joyously, finding hope and rest and peace. May we exercise and give ourselves to this task today. And especially as we go through these next couple of days and finishing out 2024, may we give of our best and our all to you, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our God. For we pray this in Jesus' name.